We have a blessing this morning, a special one. We have a visiting speaker this morning, Brother Ken Beaton, and his wife has joined him, Christine. And Ken comes to us from the Evangelical Church of Fairport. And he's been an elder there for, I'm not sure, many years. There's six. He's one of them. And he's been a member over at Evangelical Church since 1998. That gives you a little awareness of how long he's been there anyway. Ken comes to us originally from Nova Scotia, our cousins to the north, and we're glad to have him here this morning. Him and his wife came here to Rochester in 1985, so they're not newcomers, and it's our pleasure to get a chance to meet them this morning and hear a message that God's prepared in Ken's heart to give to us. So we're really looking forward to that. Ken and Chris have a son, Jonathan. He's 27 years old. And Ken got his bachelor's in pastoral ministry from North Point Bible College in Haverhill, Maryland. So now you know all of the goods here on Brother Ken this morning, and we're blessed to have him here, and we're going to turn the rest of the morning's service over to what God's prepared through him. So come, Ken.
Well, good morning. I must confess, I might have misled our brother. My wife is originally from Rochester. We met in Bible school, never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that I would be here in New York. I grew up in a little podunk town called Spring Hill, Nova Scotia, and in case the only claim to fame we have there is, you ever heard of the singer Anne Murray? Well, she's from my hometown, and so we have the museum up there, and so that's our claim to fame. And but we had every intention of going back to Canada. And the day before we got married, the pastor that I was going to be an associate with, he calls me and he says, I just resigned my church. So that left me in this country as an illegal alien. No money, no residence other than my in-laws, and they were so gracious to take me in. And so here I am 29 years later, thankful for God's providence, and thankful to be here this morning. We bring our greetings from Evangelical Church of Fairport. Reed Ferguson, as you know, he's the pastor there. And so let's get to what we're here to do. Turn to your Bibles, please, to Psalm 34. I'll read the first three verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Father, this morning, let that be our goal this morning. That you would be exalted, that you would be magnified, that the name of Christ would be preeminent here. Holy Spirit, come and descend upon us. Aid us in our worship in this as we preach the word and as we take in what you have for us this morning. I pray that it'll be a word of grace. Be gracious to the hearers and unto you. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you lived any length of time at all, you know life can be very interesting. You know that sometimes the water heater and the whatever else appliance in the house, the water heater and the washing machine can break down on the same day. You know that as you're going to work, you're already running late, and all of a sudden you have a flat tire, Or maybe you're on your way, you've been out of work for a while, and you need this interview, and all of a sudden, on your way to the interview, you get a flat tire. We all know those days. Life is full of ups and downs, highs and lows, and if you live life for any type or any length of time at all, there are tribulations and trials you never saw coming. You understand that the world and the life that you live here can be a school of hard knocks. You understand that not everything comes out the way that you exactly planned it. Life is like that to us. And this is why I like the Psalms. People who knew this firsthand wrote about them. That's why I enjoy the Psalms so much. I identify so much with David. I identify with what the psalmist says in a lot of times. Martin Luther said that Galatians was his Catherine. Well, the Psalms are my Christine. And they are a book that I go to time and time again. They have seen trouble. They have seen tribulation. They've seen turmoil in their lives. And they kept a diary for us to read about what they felt and what they did in the midst of it. And they also penned it so that we would reflect upon it and take in what they did and how the Lord came to their rescue. Now, Psalm 34, according to many commentators, was birthed by a moment in David's life where he had to feign madness before the king of the Philistines. There was some debate about that, but whether it was there or somewhere else, we know that David in this psalm is telling us that he had a low tide in his life. Things weren't going according to plan. He was running from Saul. He was running out of caves to hide in, and so he had to run somewhere, and so he ran to the king of Philistia and said, I guess I'll hang out here for a while, until he was noticed. Isn't this the one who killed his thousands and then his 10,000s? So he had to feign madness. Things were bumpy, not smooth, and he was experiencing some choppy waters. And we can get this from what he says in verses 6 and 7. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. In verses 17 and 19, he says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So you can see that he wasn't exactly having a banner day. He wasn't exactly having a clean sail across the ocean with no choppy waters. The question is, how do we respond to the times of testing? What do we do when we meet up with trials and tribulations? What do we meet up with when we meet up with things that we weren't expecting to meet? Things that life throws at us when we're expecting a fastball and it throws us a curve. Some of us have troubles with the curve. Some of us even have trouble with the fastball, and even though we see it coming. But we have to respond in the right way. So what do we do? We will all face a trial or two the longer we live, and how we respond will either add blessing or consequence to our lives and those around us. So in our text this morning, Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, we see three appropriate responses. Our first response to trouble is to bless the Lord. Look in verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So what is David communicating to us here? What's he trying to show us? What is he illustrating through this verse? How is he trying to get our attention by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth? How is this response supposed to do? What's it look like? Well, first, it's a willful, deliberate posture of the heart. It's a deliberate, willful posture of the heart. How can we bless the Lord rightly? What does it mean to bless the Lord? I mean, we've read this many times. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not his benefits. We say it, oh, bless the Lord at all times. But what does it mean? How does it get shoe leather? How can we bless him if the Lord is perfect? We're certainly not going to add anything, but how do we do it? Well, to bless the Lord simply means to praise him or to honor his name. The Hebrew word translated bless is the Old Testament word which means literally to kneel, indicating the idea of honoring the Lord. This word bless is the same word used in Genesis 24, verse 11, where it tells us that the camels knelt. Our hearts have to have a kneeling posture. It has to have a way of humility. It's a verb. It's an action word. This is the attitude that we need in our hearts, a humility that is deliberate and willful. You know that James tells us and Peter tells us that to humble our heart before him because he opposes the proud. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, humble yourself under the Lord, and in due time he will lift you up by his mighty hand. It's a deliberate and willful part, willful thing on our part. It's a frame of mind. It's an intent to hallow the name of the Lord, to honor and to give praise and adoration and glory to the one who deserves it all. This should be the posture of our hearts every time. Here, David, when he says in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. And again in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's the product of reverence and awe of the Lord. Is he still awesome to you? Is he still awesome in this place? Is he still awesome no matter what? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We humble ourselves before him, knowing his greatness and our frailty. That's really where it's at. Paul says to us in Romans chapter 12, don't think higher of yourself than you ought. Sometimes we get it in our minds and our hearts that we are the cat's meow, that we are stronger than we really are. But really, the psalmist says, oh God, remember that we are but dust. Help us. It only takes a little nudge of God's providence to put us back in the right frame of mind, though. Secondly, he's saying it is the deliberate, willful choice. Look what he says. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. David pronounces before us, he does it because he wants to do it, and he does it even when the circumstances are not the best. Our lives, our blessing the Lord, cannot be held hostage to our circumstances. Our lives and our emotions cannot be held hostage to what this life dishes out. It has to be held hostage, if you will, to the providence and the loveliness of God. It has to be dependent upon him. Praising and blessing the Lord cannot be dependent upon our emotions and feelings. Why? Because they change every 5 minutes. We are not the same people emotionally 2 hours in a row. That's the way our sin nature puts us. It is an act of our will to praise and to bless the Lord. It is what Moses commanded Israel to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It's what Joshua said in the midst of when he was passing off the scene As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It is like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Either the Baal is God or either the Lord is God. Choose. But as for me, I will choose the Lord God. I will bless his name. In Psalm 42, David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Talk to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself who it is that holds you in his hand, who it is that blesses you, who it is that is still in control, no matter what." This is a determined effort, and it is what the Lord expects from his people. The Psalms are filled with commands to bless the Lord. "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." We used to sing that. "Come bless the Lord. All the servants of the Lord, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." Psalm 135, 19 and 20 says, "O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. O Spencerport Bible Church, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you who fear the Lord. Bless his name." It is a willful, deliberate act of our will. I will bless the Lord. I will praise him with all of my might. We just finished singing that. No one can do for you what you must do for yourself. I cannot bless the Lord for you. I can remind you of how he blesses you, but how you respond is up to you. How you will do it is up to you, whether you will do it or not. We as individuals have to make up our minds that we will serve the Lord, that we will bless him, that we will praise him, and that he will have first place in our hearts no matter what. Sometimes you'll have to be like David in the cave of Adullam. You remember the time when he was running away again from Saul? And he finds himself with in a cave and with all his mighty men of valor. And what were they talking about? They were talking about how bad it was, how rotten it was, what mess they were in. They were even talking about stoning David. "Let's put David out of his misery so that we can have..." And what does he say? This text says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes we have to do that because we know that if you watch the news, you certainly get nothing but negativity there. You would think that the world was going to end tomorrow. I tell you what, it ain't going to end until God says it's going to end. They're not. Fox News, CNN, CBS, NBC, ABC are not in charge of how the world ends. God is. Hallelujah. Also, it is a willful, deliberate lifestyle. His praise, his blessing shall continually be in my mouth. Now, does this mean you walk around all day, even at work, yelling, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" Does it mean that you're walking on your knees all day? No. The idea is similar to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing, having the mindset of prayer always. No matter what happens, upon your lips will come out what's in your heart. It's a lifestyle. And you can see this theme of doing this continually in Psalm 35, verse 27, and Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm 70, verse 4, and Psalm 71, verse 16. What David is driving home is the fact that we are not dependent upon circumstances, but it is the part of our everyday life, regardless of the circumstances. Praise and blessing are in the midst of it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "There is no temptation, there is no trial such as common to man, whereby God does not make a way of escape." What? It's through the trial, not around it, not over it, but through it. Albert Barnes says, people who have no real piety, but who make pretensions to it, are disposed to praise and bless God in times of sunshine and prosperity. True piety always regards him as worthy of praise in storm as well as in the sunshine. In the dark night of calamity as well as in the bright days of prosperity. Probably I'm telling my dated myself here, an old time ago, an old Western song, I never promised you a rose garden. There has to be a little rain sometime. And Albert Barnes says, you know, anybody can praise God when it's good. But it's when when it comes down to the brass tacks, if it's in our heart, as a man thinks, so is he. Out of the mouth, or out of the heart, comes the praise. If you turn to Job 2, you'll see a great case study of what I'm trying to get at here. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd or a piece of pottery to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Isn't this what you really want to hear in verse 9? Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Oh boy, that is encouraging, isn't it? That's somebody you really want on your side. Somebody you want to go into the dark alley with you, hoping that you'll come out at the other end. No. And what did Job say? Job said, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. If there was ever a person that had an opportunity to say, oh, woe is me, it was Job right in the very beginning. We know he kind of got off the track a little bit, but in the end, he ended up still praising God and praying for his enemies. Secondly, our second response to trouble is to boast in the Lord. Look in verse 2. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Now, what are we doing when we boast about something? What is David telling us to do, to boast on the Lord? Isn't he telling us to brag on him? Isn't he telling us and exhorting us to brag about who God is? We are bragging about the Lord. You see the distinction here, don't you? David was not bragging on himself, but he was not boasting over the fact of how great he was. He was placing his success on where it truly belongs, the Lord. Now, you and I both know that we all brag about something that we place value on. We brag on our football teams, we brag on our hockey teams, we brag on how big our car is, how nice our car is, we even brag on how much we earn. We brag about a lot of stuff. My grandkid is the greatest, my kid is the greatest kid, honor student, whatever. You've seen the bumper stickers. You know who they place value on. And when you brag on it, we know you're putting value on it. We like to boast about these things. And David and Paul said that they would not boast about anything but how great the Lord is. And this is what we should be bragging about. We should be boasting about how good the Lord is, how he is our protector, our refuge, our provider, our healer, our savior, our peacemaker. Those are the things that we need to brag about. As Christians, we need to make sure that God is mighty in our sight, that he's the one that we place the most value on, that he is the one that we are going to brag on and day night, all through the night, every day, all day long, the one who will fight our battles, the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We should remind our enemy every time he comes around. Every time he tries to sneak around and bring us down, our God is great. Our God is magnificent. Our God is wonderful. Our God is faithful. He's merciful. He's all of those things. If we're going to brag about anything, let's brag about those things. Why? Because when we begin to put our eyes on God, where does our attention divert from? Our troubles. You know, if I had a quarter, I put a quarter there, all I would see is the quarter. But if I hold it out there, I could see everything. See, God has to be everything. God has to be our all. He has to be everything that we value on. When we're bragging on God, our eyes are no longer on the troubles, but the Lord. The psalmist here says that when he did this, it would not be health or strength to which he would refer. It would not be his rank or position in society. It would not be what he had done nor what he had gained pertaining to this life. His joy would spring from the fact that there was a God, that he was such a God, and that he could regard him as his God. We are a blessed people. We have God on our side. This would be the chief distinction that on which he would value himself most. Of all the things that we can possess in this world, the crowning distinction is that we have a God and that there is such a being as him. And if I could add to that, the fact that he allowed us to know him. We could be like those who are not in the kingdom yet. We could be walking around ignorant, blind, still in our sins, but we know the great God. We can brag on him. Boast, why? Why should we boast? Well, the humble will hear it and rejoice. Blessing, praising, and boasting about the Lord is infectious. It will encourage others who are poor in spirit, those who are struggling, those who are hurting. And we have a responsibility to think about those around us. Are we infecting them with negativity, or are we infecting them with praise? Are we causing them, when they leave our presence, to say, oh, what a mighty God he is? Or if we say, gee, boy, I need to go somewhere to get some hope. Misery loves company, but encouragement is infectious. We should be infector of everybody. We are in a body. We are built as a body. And that as we encourage one another in the Lord, look out. We could be a very dangerous church. We have a responsibility to think about those around us. Are we infecting them with negativity and we moan and groan about how bad things are? Or are we going to remember the greatness of our God? People need to be reminded of how good God is and hear the words such as these. In verse 6 of 34, Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord do not want any good thing. We need to remind ourselves. We need to have, because not every one of us are in a right frame of mind all the time. Now, I'm not calling for us to be Pollyannas. You know what that means? You know, you see everything through rose-colored glasses. I'm not calling for that. But to be faithful witnesses of God and bring folks to remember the Lord who is able to deliver. That's what David was trying to get across. Is that, yes, he faced trouble, but it wasn't the end of him because God was with him. The Apostle Paul did this for the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. Let the redeemed say so, that the Lord God is a mighty God, a compassionate God. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise up us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading more and more, people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. There is no one more dangerous than a Christian who actually believes God is who he says he is. Think about that. There is no one more dangerous than a Christian who actually believes who God is. When we actually believe that the God of this book is who he says he is, we can say to the mountains, be removed. We can say in him, we are more than conquerors. And we will walk like it, and we will talk like it, and we will live like it. So let's brag on him. Our third response to trouble is to magnify the Lord. Look in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Two things we need to understand here and to bring them home to our hearts. Now, for those of you who are scientists, please bear with me. But our magnification must be telescopic in nature, but not microscopic. What do I mean? Well, there are two ways of magnifying things. You have a microscope and you have a telescope. And they both magnify things, right? The microscope takes a little bitty amoeba and blows it up so we all can see. But in the end, that amoeba is still a tiny little thing, right? When we take the slide out, we can't actually see it. When we use the telescope, when we look at a planet, what are we doing? We are bringing the greatness of that into total clarity, so that we can see how big it is. We don't change the size of it. When we praise God and we magnify him, we don't make him bigger, we just make him clearer. We can see with in a more lucid sense of who he is. So when we want to magnify the Lord, don't think microscope, think telescope. Because you want to make him clear to you. You want to bring him into to focus. And you want him to be right before your eyes so that you can see him for who he really is. So what we want to do, we want to bring into focus the grandeur of God. We want... This is what we do when we bless the Lord, when we praise him, when we brag or boast about him. We are bringing into focus all, for all to see clearly who this great God is. The word magnify then means to make great, and then to make great in the view of the mind, or to regard as a and treat as great. So David is saying, treat God as he really is, great. Bring him into focus as he truly is. Great. Make everybody see him for who he is. Great. magnificent, eternal. The idea is that he wished all in all circumstances, similar to those in which he had been placed, to have the just sense of the greatness of God. And when we have the sense of the greatness of God, we can praise, we can brag, and we can magnify. Secondly, it is to be evangelistic, not to be individualistic. I practice that all day. He says, and let us exalt his name together. Now, does any of you know, if you do know, keep it a secret until I expose it. Do you know what the word was that the Oxford Dictionary added in 2013? Selfie. It was the new word, selfie. And, of course, its plural form, selfies. This is not what David is saying. Don't be a selfie. Don't take a selfie in the kingdom of God. There's no room for selfies in the kingdom of God. There's just us, the bunch that we are, and we're all in it together. The word selfie describes just society. Everything is about the individual, myself and me. You know, even our president got in on it. Remember? Took a selfie at a big conference. Was it at a funeral? One of those two. Taking a selfie at a funeral, how bad is that? And of course, if we're not careful, we can let this slip into the church if it hasn't already. Now we see more and more Christians seeing the church and serving the Lord through the lens of, what's in it for me? What kind of music do you have? Is it jazzy or is it slow? Do you have the programs that would make my kid jump and holler? And, you know, what's in it for us? What's in it for me? What do you got crafted so that when I come into this place, I would feel happy? That I would be the king of the hill here? That I wouldn't threaten you to leave because you didn't have what I wanted? I can go down the street and find a church that might have what I want. There's no room for that in the kingdom of God. There's no selfie. How does that magnify God? Where's the emphasis on that? On ourselves, right? This is foreign to what God has called us to. You notice through the psalm, David is making sure that others hear him, that his joy is to be spread to others. David is saying, let us unite in lifting up his name, that is, in raising it above all other things in our own estimation and in the view of our fellow men, and so making it known that it shall rise above every other object, that all may say, see, and adore. There was two preachers. One preached Psalm 23, and he had it down pat, and everybody marveled over his oratory. And then another preacher came up. He wasn't looking good. He didn't, you know, he trembled and all that. And people said, oh, what a great Jesus he has. There's a difference. One was an orator. Another was a magnifier. The other one explained to them who he was. John Gill said, there is more pleasure as well as more glory brought to God by doing this in a social way or by a number of saints joining in together in such service. I tell you the truth, I don't know how those folks stay at home and say the TV set is their church, or how they say, oh, I'm an onliner, or where is that other than just being a selfie? They get it all, they keep it all, and they will die with it all. Affected nobody. But us, as we join together, you're coming in, you might not be feeling the best, you may not have had the greatest day, but when we begin to sing about the Lord, and when we begin to praise him, and when we begin to magnify him, when we begin to remind ourselves how great he is, all of a sudden our mood changes. We become infected. and we want to infect others, and all of a sudden God once again is who he says he is. Hallelujah. And this is what we need to do. This is where it's at. There are no lone rangers. We are saved into a body, and we need to encourage as many as we can to join in with us as we celebrate our God. Please turn to Psalm 96. It can also be a great evangelizer of the unbeliever. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory where? In the church? No, among the nations, the people who are outside, among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. We magnify, just like what our brother Clement read, behold, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. We're not accepting that we're accidents, that we're just here by chance, that this universe kind of just figured its way out. No, God created it. And we will declare that it is his glory, for his glory. We will magnify him. Verse 5, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Isn't that, when you read through the Old Testament and even in the New, when the church was at its greatest is when the people trembled because the church knew who their God was. They knew, the Philistines and all the otherites knew when God was in the camp because there was a mighty shout. Every time that they tried to shut Peter and John up, the church grew because they couldn't shut up about how great God is. That's what we are to do. We're to be evangelistic. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Well, you've been very patient. Wrapping this up, this is a psalm about close escapes from affliction and trial. Verse 19 plainly states that many are the afflictions of the righteous. And there are many Christians who think, I trusted in Christ as my Savior, and I'm trying to follow him, so why am I having all of these trials? Why am I having problems? We sometimes mistakenly think that following Christ means that he puts a protective bubble around us so that trials just bounce off. But some of you saints who've been here a lot longer than me know that that's just a fairy tale, don't you? They don't bounce off. But Paul told the young converts in the churches he founded in Acts 14, verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Peter wrote to a suffering church, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as if some strange thing were happening to you. We have a mandate. And the mandate is simply this. In the times of trouble, you bless the Lord. In the time of turmoil, you brag on him. And in the trials and tribulations, you magnify him till he comes in clearly. This is what we do. This is what it means that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The poor shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being such a great God. for being such a faithful God, a merciful one, one who holds us in your hands. We know that neither tribulation or death or any of those things shall come that are able to overtake us. So in our time of trouble, may we bless your name. In our time of trouble, may we boast about you. And in our time of trouble, may we magnify you. We cannot do these things without you empowering us. So we pray for a daily dose of your Holy Spirit empowering us, that we may bless your name, that we may boast about you, and that we may magnify your greatness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.